is our God, and wow, I'm so glad he's still moving on this earth, you know?
Amen.
It's kind of a marvel he hasn't given up, it seems like, you know, the patience of our God to continue to deal with individuals. But he is a very long-suffering God, a very patient God, and he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And then he'll be back. He'll be back to receive his own. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this privilege, Lord. This privilege, Lord, that we have, O Lord. We have your word, God. You've given it to us, Lord. And Lord, without you, we can do nothing, Lord. Without this word, we'd be so lost, God. We wouldn't know anything, God. How do we know how to think, how to act, what to do, how to be saved, God? We need your word, Lord. And I just pray, oh God, that you'd use this word here tonight, Lord. Oh God, that you'd deal with our hearts, oh God, that you'd help us, oh Lord. Oh God, to draw nigh to you with a true heart, oh Lord, with honest hearts, with hearts, oh Lord, that, oh Lord, go towards thee, oh God, and oh Lord, earnestness, and with faith, oh God, with fervor, with desire, oh Lord. And I pray that you'd be here, oh God, to grant your words, oh God, to grant your direction, to anoint, oh Lord, to lead, oh God, that we all might be drawn close to thee, Lord. Oh God, thy coming is at the door. And Lord, I just pray, oh God, that you would be here. God, we need you like never before, God. Oh Lord, let your spirit be here. Let your directions be here, oh God. Oh Lord, let your power be here. The Holy Ghost be here, God. I pray, oh God, that you'd bind every hindering spirit, oh God, everything that would seek to destroy, oh God, and keep us, oh Lord, away from thee, Lord. And I ask that your word would work in our hearts tonight, oh Lord, that you'd use this word, that you'd use me, oh God, for without you we can do nothing at all. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. With the Lord's help, we're going to go to Romans, the 4th chapter here tonight. And Romans is quite an exciting book in a lot of ways, and sometimes I think, oh, it's a short chapter, and then I get studying it and realize how much there is inside that chapter, and it's just amazing. That's God's word, though. It just feeds our souls like nothing else ever could. So with the Lord's help, we're going to look at Romans, the 4th chapter. Start with the first couple verses here to begin. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And then the third verse, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, this portion of scripture begins with a question. And if truly we consider Abraham, we could consider him certainly to be a man of faith, one that the Lord really used, a man that was willing to be obedient to the call of Christ and to go forth in exactness as the scripture indicates. I just don't know too many people who would just get up and go and follow the Lord like he did. And Abraham did that. He was tested in mighty ways. And Abraham always seemed to come through. He always seemed to be submissive to God and always do the right thing. And it's a marvel. But, you know, you would think such a one as that, he would have something to glory in, perhaps. It asks us here in the first verse, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? I mean, if you look at Abraham according to the flesh, you could marvel because he became the father of the Hebrew nation, and not only the Hebrew nation, but all of us who are in Christ Jesus also. But in most cases, people would think that to be quite a status to have, you know, quite an influential man who had done a lot. But yet we realize that the thing that was with Abraham, that he was a man of faith. And if we go to Genesis, the 15th chapter, we're just going to get a little more insight into the man Abraham. And wow, God surely did deal with him. God surely did talk to him. But let's look at the 15th chapter here of Genesis. It starts by saying, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is as Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And then God, it says, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is not the first time we hear of Abraham here. We do read of him in the 11th chapter of Genesis, and in the 12th chapter of Genesis is when God called him out of his country and from his kindred, from his father's house, and he told him that he would make him a land, and that he would give him a land, and that he would make him a great nation, and that he would be very blessed, and all of this. And some time has gone on because Abraham was obedient and followed the Lord and did what the Lord had him to do. And here he is in this 15th chapter, and God's talking to him again. And again, it sounds like it's maybe in reassurance. He's telling him not to fear not, and telling him again that he's his shield and exceeding great reward. And Abraham, at this time, his name is just Abram, but he's just not quite sure what all is going on, because the Lord has promised that he would make a great nation out of him, and he didn't have any children. Naturally, he had no children at all, and the only heir that possibly there was the steward of his house, is Eliezer, and that's all he could think of is possibly would be his descendant in that respect, the one that would go after him. But then God told him that it wasn't going to be Eliezer who was going to go after him, that was going to be his seed, but there was going to be one come out of his own bowels that would be his seed, his heir. And so then God tells him to look toward heaven, and he said, look at the stars, tell the stars, and if you'd be able to number them, and of course he couldn't, he says, that's how your seed is going to be, as the stars. And I mean, wow, when there's a beautiful starry night and we look up there and, you know, we see a few stars here and many stars there and on we look. Can you imagine counting them? There are so many stars in the heaven. And of course, our natural eyes can only see a few of them. In reality, there are so many more beyond that. And how could we even know how many stars there are? You know, even though we have sophisticated equipment and men try to make judgments and guessing games and all of that, there are numbers beyond what we could ever count up there of stars. But here is God telling Abraham that his descendants are going to be as the stars of the heavens. Can you imagine that? And the thing is, that was so beautiful about Abraham, God had put faith in his heart. And verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that's that same verse that we just read in Romans, the 4th chapter, that 3rd verse. God blessed that faith that he gave him, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But the Lord went on to just teach him here in this 15th chapter, and he had him do kind of an unusual thing when we consider what happens next here. The 7th verse, again, it's the Lord telling him that he had brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Again, it was confusing to Abraham. And so God's going on to illustrate his point. And he told him to take an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he did so. He took all of these and he divided them in the midst, laid them on the altar, and also the birds, but he didn't divide them. And then he had brought this sacrifice to the Lord, and there it was. And all at once, the fowls came down from the skies, and they began descending upon those carcasses, and wow, it wasn't proper, it wasn't good, and Abraham tried to drive them away. And then the sun was going down, as the story continues, and a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And it says, lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. It just must have been a very thick darkness and not a spirit that any of us would like to feel. But God was using this to show Abraham what was going to come in the years to follow. And verse 13 says, and he, being God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Of course, we know what happened, that the children of Israel did go down into the land of Egypt, and they were there. They were there a long time. They were there 400 years. And we know that it didn't go so well for them after a while. There were pharaohs that didn't know Joseph after a while. And they were not kind to the children of Israel, and they treated them like slaves and afflicted them greatly. And, you know, the years went on, and I'm sure the Israelites wondered when God was ever going to take them out, if ever. But in verse 14 it says, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And we know that happened in due time. God used Moses to deliver them, to bring them out, and they did come with great substance. They robbed the Egyptians. And in that sense, it was the Lord opening up their hearts so that they gave actually freely to the Israelite people. But they went out of Egypt when it was time, and God honored his word here. In verse 15 here, in this 15th chapter, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And then verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Remember, there was that those offerings that he had put upon the altar. But then God talked to him again, and he made a covenant with Abram. It says, in that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Those were Canaanitish people that the Israelites were going to conquer. But God was telling Abram at this point what was going to be their heritage, and it was going to be a great deal. It was from the Nile River, the river of Egypt, or the Nile River, unto the great river Euphrates. So that was what was to be the portion of Israel. And again, what a message, what an inheritance to a man. But, you know, in regard to that fourth chapter of Romans, still it was nothing to regard. It was nothing to esteem. It was the faith of Abraham that needed to be esteemed. In spite of all the things that were promised Abraham, they weren't the things that mattered. The thing that would matter would be the heavenly seed, the seed that would come of Jesus Christ, and the prosperity that God would promise his people, the eternal inheritance that we all would receive, those that would be blessed with faithful Abraham. But the point being here in Romans, the fourth chapter, is that it didn't matter according to the flesh. That wasn't the significant thing at all. And that is not how Abraham was justified. If we're justified, we're freed from the guilt and the sin, the penalty attached to it that is in each and every one of our lives, because we know that we're all sinners by nature. We all come into this world with sin in our life. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, as it states in Romans, the third chapter. So there is no way we can be justified by works. And Abraham, in spite of the great inheritance that God had promised him, didn't have anything to glory in that at all. You know, it does remind me of the man who wrote this book of Romans, the man Paul, and he too could have had a great deal to boast of in himself. If we look at Philippians, the third chapter, we can just see some of the things that Paul could have boasted upon if that would have been his nature. Of course, we know that the only thing we have to glory in is that we know Christ and that he has made us his. But here in Philippians, the third chapter, the fourth verse, it says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And then verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So here's Paul with all his credentials, his background, and there were very few others who could boast of the things that Paul could have boasted of, but he regarded it as nothing. He regarded it as dung, just nothing at all. It didn't matter. Those were of not consequence at all to him. The thing that mattered was the faith of Christ, the righteousness that is found of God by faith. And that was the thing that was important. So there is no way we would be justified by works, as it says even here in Romans, the fourth chapter, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. To God, none of those things are important. But then verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And of course, that's that verse, one of the verses we read there back in Genesis, the 15th chapter, the 6th verse. He believed God. That was the thing that mattered. Can you imagine what it was like to be Abraham, to be called out of the land of your heritage, to leave all and everyone behind? Basically, he did take Lot with him there for a while, but you know what? Otherwise, he was on his own, and it was a walk of faith. He didn't know where God was going to take him or what God was going to ask of him. He didn't know anything. It was all get up and go, and not knowing where he was going to go at all. But that walk of faith that Abraham had, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, that righteousness that we all need in Jesus Christ, that righteousness that only God can clothe us in. And then going on here in Romans, the fourth chapter, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it isn't the things that you would do to work out some kind of salvation, but it's the faith of Jesus Christ that keeps us. You know, so many in the past have tried to just make their own salvation by doing works. And that's rather common in a lot of religions. And we know that was one thing that Martin Luther came against. Back there in the 1500s, there was a man, Johann Tetzel, who was selling indulgences. And, you know, it was with the pretense that if people bought them, that they would be freed from punishment for sin, or that they could release souls from purgatory. by buying indulgences. And of course, the money was just going for the Basilica of St. Peter's in Rome. And he went all over just trying to work up money that way. And what false pretension it was. Because people, innocent people, would give money, maybe all of their substance in some cases, so that maybe their loved ones could be released from what they thought was purgatory, or that they could be forgiven for something in their life. And it just, what a horrendous thing, you know, to deceive people in such a manner. But that was the way of man, to deceive people and to try to do something by works, to work up salvation. And of course, we know that Martin Luther came against that, that God did begin to reveal truth to Martin Luther in 1517, in October, I think it was the day we call Halloween, that he pinned 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg, and he made great declarations that opposed the works of the Catholic Church that was prominent in that time, and he came out against it. And of course, he at that moment he didn't realize he was departing from it. He was just trying to reform it from within at that point. But of course, a great deal happened after that. But he realized that you needed faith to reach out to God, that it was by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that was a wonderful revelation, because we just can't just do things in order to merit salvation. And again, there are so many people that try to do that. Maybe good causes, charities, and you know, things that even help individuals in reality, but those things alone can't bring us salvation. I know because of our good work, because of the grace of God, we will do good works. We will do things to help other people. But those works alone will not save. There is no way that they can save. We know that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to bring us to salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption from sin. There is no freedom from sin. There is no way that we could obtain it other than the work of Jesus Christ. And so it's a beautiful thing when that realization comes to people. It's not by things that we can do. In fact, if we just try to do things, we're just going to ring up a debt. We can't obtain salvation just by works. But if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have that faith, it's going to be counted for righteousness. And then it goes on here in Romans to explain that even as David, in the sixth verse here, also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is taken from the 32nd Psalm. We might just want to look at it here a minute. Psalms 32, the first two verses. And here it reads, Psalms 32, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Imputeth means charge. And believe me, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful blessing if we are not imputed iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And again, we know it's all the righteousness of the Lord. It says that first verse, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wow, you know what? When we stand before God in the judgment, that's all that's going to matter. If our sin is covered by that blood of Jesus Christ, if our transgression is forgiven, and we know unless we've come to him in this life and given him our heart, and dedicated our life to him and been baptized in his name and filled with the Holy Ghost, then we have something that we could regret when we stand before him if our transgression is not covered, if our sin is still before us, if it hasn't been taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, if we go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, we can read the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin, to take away our sin. If we look at Hebrews 9, let's look at, let's say verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Before this, in this chapter, they're talking about the things under the law, the things in the tabernacle that were essential under that time of the old covenant. And we know that they were all a figure for that time. And at that time, they could not make him that did the service perfect. It was going to take more than the works of the Old Testament to make one perfect. They were just a figure of the things that were to come. They were representative of what would Jesus Christ would do for us. So it was necessary, as it says in verse 23, that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. And these things also are in the heavens. It says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It took something better than the blood of rams and goats to take away sin. And then verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If Jesus' sacrifice on the cross would have been typical of that of the old covenant, then it would have had happened time and time again. But the precious thing is Jesus offered himself once. It was only necessary once for him to atone from sin, to put away sin. It took one offering, and that was his death on the cross. And he did that. He did that willingly. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. And that is so precious. If our blood is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and if we are looking for him to appear that second time without sin unto salvation, then we are covered by his blood. We are covered by his blood, and it's going to stand in the day of judgment when we stand before God. That blood is going to cover everything in our past, the things that we regret, the things that would bother us, the things that we wish we would never have thought or done or beheld or whatever the circumstance was, the things that were grievous to God, the things that were sin, the things that would be considered transgressions. If they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we can stand boldly on that day and give an account of our life and hear those words, well done. Praise the Lord. It's going to mean so much at that moment to be able to stand before the Lord and to hear him say those words. But that's what it's going to take. It's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul here in Romans was also describing what David had mentioned about the blessedness of man. And that's what God has done when he imputed righteousness unto us without works. Nothing that we could do. We are credited righteousness without works. But it's what Jesus did for us, that he was willing to forgive our iniquities and cover our sins. And then, therefore, we do not have to be charged for that sin. It's forgiven us. And how precious that is, how very wonderful that is. that Jesus would do that. But continuing here in Romans, the fourth chapter, it says, what was it then reckoned when he was... Oh, I'm sorry, I think I need to read the ninth verse first. We look at the ninth verse. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, so we're going to take this a step further here, and we're going to now just consider this blessedness that has come upon those whose sins are covered. Is this upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcision also? And of course, we know that it goes beyond the circumcision. In fact, this is a new day, and the circumcision is regarded differently in this wonderful time period of grace that we live in. But then it goes on to say in verse 10, how was it then reckoned? And speaking of Abraham, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. If we would go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, we would realize that when God called Abraham, he wasn't circumcised yet. It hadn't been required of him. God hadn't given him that directive at all. And so God called him when he was yet uncircumcised. And then in verse 11 it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So it was going to be beyond those that were circumcised. It was going to be for those that were not circumcised also, this wonderful sign of circumcision. And if we would regard circumcision for a moment, just going back to Genesis 17, just want to point out a couple things here in that 17th chapter of Genesis. It was something that was definitely required once that covenant was given to Abraham. And again, the Lord appeared to Abraham in the 17th chapter of Genesis. He's at this point, he's 99 years old, and again, God is talking to him. It's just such a beautiful thing. We know that Abraham was called the friend of God. And I just want you to notice here, just looking at these first verses here in chapter 17 of Genesis, it says, when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And then God began to make some changes. He said, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Let's just stop here a minute. I just think it's so precious how God would talk to a man. And here Abram's really realizing, recognizing the voice of God as God is talking to him. And he falls on his face there in that third verse, and it says, God talked with him. And again, he's talking about that covenant. And he was going to be a father of many nations, not just one particular people, but a father of many nations. The name Abram meant father of height, or exalted father, which, you know, sounds pretty prestigious. But his name was changed to Abraham, which means father of a great multitude. Father of a great multitude. It wouldn't be just one people, but it would be a great multitude of people that God would bless him with. He would make nations out of him. It says in verse 6 that he would be exceedingly fruitful, and nations would be made of him. I will make nations of thee. And it says, kings shall come out of thee. And verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then again, that promise was given. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is a great part of that covenant. Verse 10 says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And then the directions were given. It was to be a token of the covenant between me and you, as the next verse explains. And the 12th verse, it explains that it would be done on the eighth day when the male child would be circumcised. And it explained that it was all that were born of his house, and any that would be bought with money too. In other words, a servant. In verse 13, it's explained. We look at that in verse 13, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. This was something that was on the flesh. But God would come forth with another covenant that would not be in the flesh, but in the spirit. And then it says in verse 14, and the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of the foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And I'm reading that verse to emphasize the point how essential it was to be circumcised if you were a Hebrew, if you were regarded as part of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. It was absolutely essential. And it says, otherwise, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So that's how important it was for that circumcision. But God had another plan beyond that. He has given us a period of time. We know that when Moses came into the scene, God gave him the law on the Mount Sinai, and that ushered in a dispensation, a period of time under the law. But at this point, there is another provision made. We are under the period of time that's called grace. And how precious it is, because the ordinances which were contrary to us have been nailed to the cross. And now the law is written in our hearts. When God puts that Holy Ghost within us, he puts his laws into our hearts so that we will know what is right, we will know what is wrong, and we can follow hard after him because it's written on the table of our hearts, not on table of stones. So anyway, God went on, and not only did he call the Jewish people, we know that initially Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, but we know that salvation was initially given to the Jewish people. It was to those that were in Jerusalem initially. But then God called also the Gentile people. So it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or also to the Gentile. And so therefore God made provision for those that were not under the covenant of Abraham, those that were not in circumcision. And here it goes on to explain here in Romans, the fourth chapter, that Abraham was actually given that covenant in uncircumcision. And in verse 11 here it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, or in this case imputed means credited unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. In other words, not to just the Jewish people, but the door of salvation was open to the Greek, to the Gentile, to those who were not included initially, beyond that initial call, beyond those that were of nature or by natural circumstances the children of Abraham. He would also have spiritual children which would be brought into that covenant and included. And it's so precious. It's so precious because that gives us, if we not be of the Jewish heritage, it gives us opportunity. It gives us the door of salvation being opened unto us also, that opportunity that we too can come onto Christ and be saved. So praise the Lord. And I think it's so precious. In verse 11, it says, and he received the sign of circumcision. And we read there, back there in the 17th chapter of Genesis, how it was given to him and how it was so important that all male children be circumcised on that eighth day. But it was like a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. I think that word seal is really important, because under this new dispensation of grace, under the new covenant that the Lord has brought forth because of what he did at Calvary, there is a seal that is put upon God's people. And it's not that outward sign of circumcision. It's something in the heart. And if we go to Ephesians, the first chapter, we can read of that seal that the Lord puts on his people, that precious seal that the Lord blesses us with. Ephesians, the first chapter, we look at the 13th verse. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 14 explains, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Oh, this is so beautiful. The Lord puts a seal upon our lives too. It says, after we believed, we all come to the Lord in faith. After he calls us, there's an initial believing that we all must do in order to gain salvation. But then there is that point where he seals with that Holy Spirit of promise. And here it's explained, it's the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, it's the down payment. It's the down payment for the purchase, possession, the thing that the Lord is going to redeem. When we stand before him there in the judgment, if we are at his right hand, if we are regarded as a sheep at that point, and we are redeemed, that purchased possession, then we'll be unto the praise of his glory. That earnest money, so to speak, or that earnest price will be redeemed at that moment. That seal that the Lord put upon us will be redeemed. And wow, if that isn't important to have, then what would be? And of course, if we look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, one little verse here, the 30th verse, it tells us here, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I think it's so beautiful. The Lord puts that seal upon our life, that Holy Spirit of God, until the day of redemption. Praise the Lord. It is so beautiful that the Lord would give us. But the Lord has made those provisions for us. And as I read there in Romans, the fourth chapter, that circumcision had been initially a seal of the righteousness of faith at that point. But now there's another seal put upon our lives, that seal that the Lord Jesus puts upon us when he gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. You know, there are other verses here that bring out the wonderful aspect of that circumcision made without hands. And continuing here for a moment with verse 12 here, it says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he hath being yet uncircumcised. We have that privilege of walking in those steps of faith. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's absolutely essential. Before we can even get right with God, there has to be faith that is in our heart. And it's the same faith that was in the heart of Abraham, that faith that caused Abraham to leave his country land, to leave his brethren, to go that route that the Lord called him to go. Praise the Lord, those steps of faith. And again, God is going to call us unto faith, and we're going to have to walk steps of faith too. You know, none of us know what tomorrow's going to hold. We don't know what the Lord's going to ask of us or require of us, but by faith we know that He will go with us. And just as He walked with Abraham and led him and guided him and directed him and talked to him, God will do so to us. We have that privilege. He is with His children, and He's directing our path. Let's look at Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse here for a minute. One little verse here. It says in that 9th verse, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." That is so precious. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. So it doesn't matter what our natural heritage is. What matters is if we're born again, if we've been born of Jesus Christ, because that seed that was given to Abraham pertained to Jesus Christ. If we just look down here at the 16th verse of this 3rd chapter of Galatians, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So there was going to be a seed that would come through Jesus Christ. If you look at the 14th verse, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And what is that promise of the Spirit through faith? That's the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's that seal that the Lord puts on our lives. Praise the Lord when He fills us with that promise, gift of the Holy Ghost. But that blessing is given to those that believe, those that come to Christ. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. What a beautiful privilege it is. We go to Colossians, the 2nd chapter. We're going to realize that the circumcision that now exists is a circumcision made without hands. Let's look at Colossians 2, the 11th verse. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And here it tells us how we are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands. It says, "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In other words, we come to the Lord in repentance. We give Him our life. We repent of the sins in our life, and that blood of Jesus Christ atones for our sins. Of course, we go down in the waters of baptism, and those sins are remitted. Verse 12 here in Colossians 2 says, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." We go down in the water in the name of Jesus Christ. It's likened unto a burial here. And then we come up. We are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. It's God's work. It's His operation. When we come back out of that water, those sins are gone. Whatever was in our past, it's remitted. It's atoned for. There's no more payment for it. There's nothing we could do to redeem ourselves anyway. And thank God that we can do something in the waters of baptism. We are buried with Christ. We could do this by faith, honoring the word of God, and is likened, as I said, unto a burial with Him, and then wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Praise the Lord. And verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Praise the Lord, He forgave us of those things in our past, those regrettable things, those things that separated us from God, where we realized that sin alienates us from God. Sin keeps us from God's presence. If we have not been reconciled to Jesus Christ, then we can't stand in His sight. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, there would be no way we would have His mercy. Those sins would still be in our life. They have to be taken from us. We have to be redeemed by that blood of Jesus Christ. But we come to the Lord. We're dead in our sins. In the uncircumcision of our flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And of course it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He nailed the things to his cross, those things that were contrary to us, the ordinances that really couldn't be kept. They were nailed to that cross of Jesus Christ, and he came forth with another plan, a plan with mercy, a plan that we could be justified with, made right in the sight of God. So praise the Lord. We can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has made available that circumcision made without hands. If we go to Galatians again, and at this time the fifth chapter, we'll realize that if you think that circumcision is going to be your savior, then there's going to be a problem. We look at Galatians, the fifth chapter, the third verse, it says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." So in other words, if you think that that is your salvation, just the physical sign of circumcision, then that makes you a debtor to the whole law. It says Christ is of no effect unto you. You're fallen from grace. If that's your justification, if that's how you think you're going to obtain salvation, it doesn't work. There is no way. But we are circumcised with that circumcision made without hands. It says in verse 5 here, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Our walk with God is by faith. And you know, the Galatian people had a little bit of a problem because they had been saved. They had been brought to the truth. But yet there was something within them that wanted to go back to the law. And they were Gentile people. And I don't even know why they had these thoughts that they had to go back to the law. But Paul considered them foolish Galatians. He considered them bewitched because they thought that they had to go back to the law. And of course, they were soundly rebuked for that. And this book of Galatians, Paul is trying to explain to them that it was no longer necessary for them to be under the law of the old covenant, but God had made a new and living way for them to find salvation. Praise the Lord. And again, he was explaining that if you just think you're going to be saved through the law or through circumcision, then you're a debtor to do the whole law, then every other aspect of the law would be required of you if that was your train of thought, if that was your salvation. But we are not justified by the law. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Romans, and let's then go on to look at this 13th verse here of Romans, the fourth chapter. It says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Again, Abraham walked by faith, and that is the thing that redeemed him. That is why he found mercy in God's sight, is because he walked by faith. And it's true with every one of us. That has not changed. We have to walk by faith. And verse 14 explains, "For if they which are of the law being heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of non-effect." If you think you're just going to be saved by the works of the law, then your faith is of no use. It's of no avail. It says the promise made of non-effect. And verse 15 explains, "Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression." It was the law that pointed out the need to be under the law. It pointed out the deeds of the law. If we look at the chapter before us here in Romans, the third chapter, it explained in the 20th verse, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law pointed out the things that were sin. And it was essential at that time. They needed that. They needed that knowledge. But that wasn't justification. And that's not how salvation was obtained. It took more than that. It was going to take the Lord Jesus Christ to atone for our sin, to go before us, and to bring us salvation. And so in verse 14 it says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void." There's a new and living way. There's a new covenant. And it says, "And the promise made of non-effect, because the law worketh wrath." It just would bring forth the judgment of God. They weren't able to live according to the law. There was none that lived under the law and kept it. There was none except the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that came into the world. God manifested in the flesh, and we know that God put himself under his own law and kept it, but there was none other that did it at all. There was no one that could do it other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So it just worked wrath. It says, where no law is, there is no transgression. Before that time, period, the works of the law were not pointed out, and it was a different period of time. But then the law came, and it brought forth the knowledge of sin. And then verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace." It was going to take the grace of God to bring us salvation. We weren't going to find it at all without that grace. If we go to Galatians, the second chapter, I want to point out another verse. We read there that by the deeds of the law, no flesh should be justified. And in the book of Galatians, it's also pointed out. If you look at Galatians, the second chapter, and the 16th verse, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Justified mean being right, made right, being made just, being delivered of sin, all of those things that are of nature in our flesh. We cannot be justified except by the law, by the grace of Jesus Christ. So it says here in the 16th verse, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." It didn't take that. It couldn't take that. "But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." It just wasn't possible to obtain salvation through those works of the law. Let's go to Titus for a moment here. This some beautiful portions of scripture here that I want to point out. We know, again, as I read from, it's by grace that we are saved. And here in Titus, it states it just a little differently. We look at Titus, the third chapter, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I think these verses say it so beautifully. It's not by works of righteousness. In other words, not our own works. This point that Paul was trying to make here in the fourth chapter of Romans, we are not saved by our own works. We can't obtain salvation just by trying to do nice things or trying to show penance. You know, there's so many people that work so hard to bring forth their salvation. I believe it was back in the 60s, there was a woman that was, she was an ex-nun, actually. She had been in a convent, and her name was Sister Charlotte. And she was traveling around the country at that point and is giving her testimony. And it was such an amazing story because she revealed things that were not widely known, things that had been her experience there in the convent. And she was telling of all the horrendous things that were done in secret in those places behind those closed doors. And I think she had been in a cloistered convent where everything was shut up and nothing made known, and she testified of the dreadful things that were done there, just, you know, people trying to atone for their sins by maybe hanging in a dark room upside down for maybe hours and going without food, and just thing after thing that was beyond description, just dreadful things that people were actually trying to do so that they might be freed from sin. Oh no, it's not like that at all. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. There is nothing that we could do ourselves to take away our sin. It had to be the blood of Jesus Christ. But here in Titus it says, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That washing of regeneration is the waters of baptism. When we go down in the water in Jesus' name, when our sins are remitted by that blood of Jesus Christ, those are the waters of regeneration. When we are made again, when we are made that new person in Christ Jesus, we go down, that old man goes down in the waters, but we come up a new man, ready to walk and live according to the dictates of the Lord. And it says the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He puts that seal upon our life. He gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost, that renewing of the Holy Ghost, so that the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ might be in us to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to show us the way. Oh my, to give us a testimony, to make us clean, to put that seal upon our life, to give us that ability to live above sin. Oh my, to have that power to be a witness and a testimony in our life. But praise the Lord, he gives us that renewing of the Holy Ghost, and he sheds that Holy Ghost on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, there are no restrictions with the gift of God. You can have as much of God as you want. You know, God fills the universe. That Spirit of God is everywhere, you know, and there is no limit to his power or his ability, his might. Oh my, but there is no limit to how much of it we can have. It has to be through a hungry heart, a heart that cries out to God, a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, a heart that wants salvation more than anything else. You know what? We need to be willing to cry out and ask God to fill us with the gift of the Holy Ghost. That beautiful cry that comes forth. I'm just remembering, Vicki, that day that the Lord filled you with the Holy Ghost. And I just remember the cry that came forth. I think Pastor had preached a sermon that day about crying forth and just, you know, not being afraid, not being restricted. You know, sometimes we have that reserve and we just can't do that, you know. It kind of sticks in our throat or whatever else. But you know what? God wants us to cry out with all our heart. There's a hungering, there's a thirsting that we need for God. You know, our heart panteth after the Lord. There's got to be a desire within us. We've got to want salvation more than anything else. And when we're really hungry, when we're really desirous of that gift of the Holy Ghost, we'll not be afraid to cry out. We won't be restricted by our reservations, that natural tendency. There'll be something within us that doesn't care. You know, we'll let go. We'll let the Lord have his way in our life. You know, it won't matter anymore. And remember, that's the way it was for me too, that beautiful day when he filled me with the gift of the Holy Ghost, I didn't care anymore who saw me or who heard me or what anybody thought. My, that's so without consequence anyway. It doesn't matter. It's really what God thinks anyway. It's not what man thinks. But there has to be a point in our life when all we want is God, when all we want is salvation, all we want the gift of the Holy Ghost more than anything else, and we don't care. We don't care what anybody else thinks or how long it's going to take. That's our desire. That's our goal. And you know, it's his promise that he would fill us with the Holy Ghost. It's a promise. And therefore, if we can get to that place, he certainly will fill us with the Holy Ghost, he said, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I'm thinking how Jesus said that he came to give us abundant life. An abundant life, a life that's overflowing. He doesn't want us just to live mediocrely or just, you know, mundanely in this world. There is more. We can live in Christ Jesus. We have a hope beyond this earthen vessel. This is a hope beyond the flesh. We know what our goal is. You know, we have a purpose in this life, and that's how we go forth. God has promised us the Holy Ghost and an abundant life through Jesus Christ our Savior. And that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise the Lord. We have such a privilege. Praise the Lord. But let's go back to Romans, the 4th chapter. And let's see if we can finish this chapter. It goes on to say, let's look again. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Oh, it was a blessed promise that Abraham was going to be blessed in manifold ways. He was going to be the father of many nations. He would be the father of us all. But God hath quickened us. You know, we are made alive. Quickeneth means made alive. We were all dead in the trespasses of our sins. There was a time that we were all without God and without hope in this world. And it took the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It took his mercy to quicken us, to make us alive, to even realize that we were sinners. That was a miracle of God. The second chapter of Romans talks about the goodness of God bringing us to salvation, to help us to even realize that we were sinners. It was his goodness. Oh my, it's not easy for one to realize that they're a sinner and that they are without hope and that they're headed toward hell. All of us had to come to a place in our life when there was that realization, because surely all of us were headed that same direction. But then the grace of our God appeared and showed us salvation. And praise the Lord, we have hope. We who had no hope suddenly have that hope of eternal life. And we are blessed with faithful Abraham. And as Abraham was promised, so shall thy seed be. It wasn't just a natural seed. Initially, it seemed like it was. There came forth a people out of Abraham naturally. But then that seed line continued. And through Jesus Christ, we are brought into that heritage. We become heirs of eternal life. We become his sons and daughters and promises of the inheritance. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful thing. And then going on here in Romans, it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know, Abraham had amazing faith. It was really something. We read there in the 17th chapter of Genesis, I believe, how he was 99 years old and he had not yet received the promise of a son. And yet, it says here he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He believed God, even though the promise wasn't evident. And the thing was, he was fully persuaded in his heart. He knew that God would come through, that God's promises were yea and amen. And how precious. He didn't hesitate. He didn't stagger. He didn't stop. He didn't let anything stop him from going through and believing what God had said. And that precious faith of Abraham took him through. You know, the 11th chapter of Hebrews has a lot to say about Abraham too. If we look at that briefly, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And it's so precious. It talks about Sarah then, how she received strength in her old age to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And it says in verse 12 here in Hebrews, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Wow, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing God made possible because they had faith and because they embraced those promises, because they went forward regardless of what it looked like. You know, you could judge according to the outward appearance and say things are impossible, but we know that with God, all things are possible to them that believe. And praise the Lord, because of one man's faithfulness, because Abraham was faithful, therefore the provision continued that others also were made partakers in the covenant. And of course it was carried on through that man, Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we are born again, we become of his seed and we are made joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And praise the Lord, we can be also participants in that wonderful salvation that the Lord Jesus has provided for those that look for him and that love his appearing. Praise the Lord. So, ending here this chapter, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law initially marked sin. It defined sin so that they would know what sin was. It was necessary for that time. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I am so thankful that our Lord has made a provision for us, that we can come boldly before the Lord, that we can obtain these promises, that we can be included in the promises of God. Galatians, the third chapter, says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And then ending that portion of thought, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Praise the Lord. The Lord made a way for us. It wasn't only for the circumcised, but it was also for the uncircumcised. He made a provision that those that which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And praise the Lord, that includes all of us. It's for the Jew first and also to the Greek. It includes all that have the faith of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we can come to him and be saved and be accounted worthy of the wonderful provisions and promises of God. Praise the Lord.